Because by 1972, he started to build up his own work and his own ministry and to produce all the books and volumes, and so much distraction came in. And at the end, it is really what the Lord says, destruction. First it was distraction. At the end, it was destruction. You were there at that time, right? Catherine, right? You knew the situation. Even Brother Theo was there, right? And we all went through that. And I don't want to see another repetition of that. You know, but today, praise the Lord, I think many of us have grown more and more and more mature in our experience of Christ. And it is not that easy anymore to be brought away and to be led away in captivity. Right? I'm speaking from my heart. And maybe some will be asking, but we've heard this already a year ago. I remember I talked about this right here.
Yes.
It's déjà vu. Well, why is it we're still at it? Because this is the Lord's burden. It's not just a matter of knowledge. It's not just a matter of a topic that we choose for a conference. Right? How many times can we see in the scriptures that the Lord again repeatedly told his people, not just once, not just twice, not just 10 times. It is because we are hard of hearing, it doesn't get into us. It seems we are very spiritual. It seems we all love the Lord. But when it comes to the real practice, our flesh and ourself will be resisting. Believe me, this is really throughout the 2,000 years of Christianity. The flesh is the flesh. My flesh is not better than even the flesh of unbelievers in the world. As long as I live in my flesh, I will be the same as they. Right? So, this is really, right, when we are singing this song, it brought me back to my, how many years ago? 40 years ago. Right, almost 40 years ago. Right. So, now we're back to singing the same song. Because we have really seen that Christ is this wonderful good land. And we need to labor on him. Right. So many verses in the Bible tells us we need to labor on Christ. If you don't labor, you don't gain anything as Moses. Moses. He read to us Galatians. God is not mocked, Paul said. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. Not whatever he sows. Whatever he sows is not a problem. But now, it is our turn. That means it depends on you. Not on God. He gave you the seed. He gave you the Spirit. He gave you this wonderful Christ. We have the living Word. Now it's up to you. What do you do with it? If we do not cooperate with him and do the sowing, just like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, you are God's farm. I sow the seeds, and Apollos came and watered it. Now, if you do not sow, and Paul didn't sow anything, and Apollos did not water. How can God make to grow? You tell me. Impossible. You don't sow and I don't water. God cannot cause anything to grow, although He is God. It's not possible. Mm-hmm. Right? So we do need to. And like our sister shared, even in John chapter 15, the Father is the husbandman. Christ is the true vine. Remember, the true vine. Right? He's the true everything. He's the true bread from heaven. He's the true vine. He's, and we need a true worship. Right? Now, even if you bear fruit, the Father has a cut. Our sister just showed me some wonderful photos of the good land in Canada. If you don't clear up the ground and pull out all the weeds, no fruits will come out. Not possible. But if you are reasonable, you read the Bible, you have to believe that, hey, it's not just you sit there and do nothing and let God and His grace and His blessing do everything. Right? It's not definite, not definitely not like that. I don't even have to explain it because it's written all over the Bible. Right? So may the Lord help us to see this. The topic, the burden concerning the laboring on the good ground, on the good land, is very, very important. And, let us read again just a couple of verses. In Colossians. Don't think Paul just wrote the Colossians without any reference to the Holy Scriptures. Right. Verse 12, for example, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. The inheritance. Inheritance is a big thing in the Bible. And Paul, being very faithful to his calling, because when God called Paul, He told him to open the eyes of the Gentiles, turn them from darkness to light, that they will receive an inheritance with the saints. The inheritance is very important. Don't think it is not. That's why Paul mentioned almost in every epistle concerning the inheritance, because this was what God told him to tell the people. And what kind of inheritance? And Paul, being a Jew and knowing the Holy Scriptures, of course he knows the inheritance, which is a good land. The good land for a Jew, that is their existence. For them, it is so important. But as Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, that was not yet the real inheritance. That is why Abraham with his son Isaac and Jacob, and they all live there as a pilgrim passing by in the good land. Because at that time, even Abraham already realized that is not the real good land yet, the inheritance. That's why he was looking for a heavenly inheritance. And that inheritance is Christ for us. That's why our brother read to us the verses in Ephesians, the unsearchable riches of Christ with all the dimensions. And here, the word inheritance in Greek is the word lot or allotment. And when Paul was writing this word inheritance, behind his head, in his mind, he was thinking about the good land that each tribe of the Israelite receive a lot, a portion, an allotment. But already in the Psalms it was written, God is our portion of inheritance. We even have a song, right, in our psalm book. The Lord is our portion in our inheritance. And already, even in the good land, when they enter into the good land, God told Moses, the Levites should not have a portion of the inheritance because I am their inheritance. Wow, even the Levites, being the priests, they got the best portion, which is God being their inheritance. Right. But what did God mean at that time when he said the Levites will receive no inheritance in the land, but I am their inheritance? Where does that inheritance come from for a Levite? It is from the best part of all the tribes, all the tithes from the good land given to God. God gave it to the Levites. So their portion also came from that land, except they got the best portion. And that portion is Christ. And Christ is the very God himself. Right? But why did God use such a land to show us our inheritance? Because in this vast land you need to labor. You cannot be lazy. How many times did Peter use the word be diligent, be diligent, be diligent? And Peter says, as long as I live in this earthly tabernacle, I'm going to remind you again and again and again, and I will not be tired to repeat and say the same thing to you. That's what Peter said. Why did Peter say that? Because spiritually, we are not only lazy, but we have a very poor memory and easily distracted. Let's read 2 Peter, just to see what Peter said. Yeah. Yeah. Verse 12, beginning in verse 12. Of course, in verse chapter 1, from the first few verses, how many times he says, be diligent, be diligent. Right? And verse 10, for example, therefore, brethren, as a summary, right? Be the more lazy or do nothing. Be the more diligent to make certain, to make sure your calling. Right? For as long as you practice these things, you practice it. You have to do it. You have to practice it. Practice what? What he said. What he told you here. You better practice it. Then you will never stumble. Wow, what a wonderful word. But if you don't practice it, not only you will stumble, you'll give up, you'll forget about it. Right? For in this way, the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Oh, Peter, you mean to say your way is the only way? What are you going to say? What is Peter going to say? Yes. Peter is actually saying the same thing as Paul said, except from another angle here. But it's the same way. Therefore, Peter said, I shall always be ready. What did he say here? I'm reading New American Standard. I will what?
Not negligent.
I will not be negligent. That means he's also diligent. Right? Okay, read it loudly, please.
For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth.
Mm-hmm. And I consider it right as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling tabernacle to stir you up by the way of reminder. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, is coming, that he is about to depart to die, a martyr death. Right? As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. Wow. How about that? You say, I heard that last year already. Why are you talking about the same thing? Well, maybe next year you hear about the same thing. Maybe Montrose is a place for me to talk about this again and again and again and again until we all get it. And not only get it, but practice it.
Amen.
And it becomes a very part of your life. Your Christian life, your spiritual life. Hey, in the last 40 years, I've been in the church life. And even before that, except in the last over 40 years, I've been involved personally in this work of the Lord. I have seen so many people sow it, forget about it, left it, never went on. So don't tell me I know it. Knowing it is not enough. You have to do it. Because if you don't do it, you just know it. You'll forget it, or you just drop it, or you just throw it away. Spiritual things is not for you to know, but for you to practice. Remember what James says, don't be a hearer, but a doer. The only way you can remember God's word is to do it, to practice it. You study food science. If you don't practice food science, after 10 years, I don't know what science you remember. You remember nothing because you don't deal with it, you don't practice it, you don't use it, you are not applying what you have learned at the university. You think you're going to know it forever? Yeah, even you, at the end, you will change your profession. Right? So, don't think that knowing it is good enough. No, it is not good enough. Now, according to the Bible, the laboring of the good land, like Corinthians tells us, the laboring is the living of Christ in your daily life. You walk in Him. You gain every opportunity to apply Christ. That is the laboring, not the offering. No, because whatever grows out of your laboring, then you choose the best what God wants and bring it to Him. That is the offering. Not your daily walk in the Lord. That doesn't constitute the offering. That constitutes the laboring. Only when you have a harvest, the fruit of your labor, then the first fruit you bring to the Father, that will be accepted. Right. So, our daily life, let us now go to Colossians again. Right. Colossians chapter 2, right? Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ the Lord, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, this walking is your daily life, your laboring. Don't just think, okay, you know, I experience Christ here and there and daily, that's already worship. No, this is your laboring. This is your laboring. Right? And then he says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith as you were instructed, then overflowing with thanksgiving. Right? This is our daily walk and laboring in Christ. Right? Then, from all this produce, you get the best for Him. Because God says, all the produce and harvest and a good land, you can eat it anywhere, at any time, with anybody. But the first fruits, no, you cannot do that. You bring it to Me, and you bring it to Jerusalem, to the place where God has chosen. The rest, you can eat it, enjoy it, anytime, anywhere, with anyone. God just wants that first fruits, the best of the first fruits even. This is what God says. And this is the way of worship that God demanded in His way, in His instructions. Now, let me just read to you again back to Hebrews chapter 9. Right, chapter 9, verse 1. Now, even the first covenant, that means the old covenant there, had regulation of divine worship. Yeah. The New King James says divine service, I believe. The New American Version says divine worship, because the word latreia in Greek has this both meaning. Because the priests also have to do a lot of service. But it doesn't mean that if I do a lot of service, I'm worshiping. No, it's serving. Serving is serving, worship is worship. Sorry. Right? Otherwise, we don't need two words for that. Paul, for example, let me read to you Romans chapter 1, verse 9, what Paul said. For God whom I serve in my spirit, now the word serve, right? Yes. Is the same word as worship. But because this word has two meanings, but here it is serving. Right? For God whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of His Son. So when you are preaching the gospel, are you worshiping God already? It is a priestly service, but it's different than the worship. Right? So the Levites, there are a lot of services in the temple that needs to be done. Even cleaning the floor is a service, a priestly service. Guarding the door was a priestly service. Right? So many different services have to be done, but those are service of the priest serving God. But the real worship is bringing the food for God. And those are the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. And included in those offerings, you have the thanksgiving offering, the vows, and the heave and the wave offerings. These are for the worship. And you can really see it so clearly in Ezekiel, at the time when the Lord came back. And that third temple, so-called, the Jews called it a third temple, because that temple has never been built. According to the design in Ezekiel, it will be built during the millennial kingdom. And the priests will be the Jews at that time. And there is a difference between the priests. Only the sons of Zadok, because Zadok was a faithful priest, while all the Levites went away and helped the people to worship idols. Only Zadok at that time and his sons stayed faithful in the house of God to carry on the divine service. And that is why in the book of Ezekiel, and I think if those who attended the Ezekiel conference, you can realize that the rest of the Levites, they are just doing the outward service in the outer court, sweeping the floor, guarding the door, cooking in the kitchen. Well, that's not worship, that's service. But only the sons of Zadok, the descendants of Zadok, they can serve in the inner court. That has something to do with the altar and the offering, and then bring the food into the Holy of Holies at the table in front of the throne. That is the worship. If you don't know the whole Bible there and see all the aspects, you will not know what we are talking about. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship. The word even, the first covenant, right? Did it say even there in your...
Then indeed, even.
Even the old covenant had... What does it tell you? Even the more now. If Paul wrote here in the Hebrews chapter 9, even the Old Testament time has the regulations, that means more so today in the New Covenant. Don't think they have it in the Old Testament today. We don't need the regulations of service. No, and the whole Hebrews is telling us the services and the worship and all the regulations are a picture, a shadow of the new covenant. How many times do I have to repeat that to get into your mind and have it written in your heart? Well, you read it 100 times and maybe you'll get it. So, and that shows us, in order for you to understand today the real meaning and practice of the worship, you have to go back to the regulations in the Old Covenant, because that regulations in the Old Covenant is an instruction to show us the coming worship, except now we have spiritual sacrifices, which is Christ, and no longer cows and ox and goats and sheep and turtle doves. And you have to be bringing fine flowers and bake your cake at home and bring it here. You don't have to do that anymore, because Hebrews tell us now Christ replaces all those wonderful offerings. Learn this and practice it. If you don't practice it, next year we'll talk about the same thing again. You'd be surprised if you see the same outline. You say, what is he doing? I'm doing what Peter is doing. Reminding you once again. Let me say a word to you as an encouragement. The reason why God wants you to bring all these offerings is not just for worship for Him, because He knows this is exactly what you need in order to mature in life. You need, don't you like to be like Christ? Tell me.
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay. How do you be like Christ? In what way? What way you need to be like Christ in the way He lived on this earth? Primarily and foremost, unlike Adam who was disobedient, Christ the second man was obedient in even unto death on the cross. He lowered Himself. He emptied Himself of any glory. He didn't live for Himself. He is not there glorifying Himself. He didn't have so much opinion and tell God, no, I don't like that and that. I have a better way, okay? God, listen, you sent me here, so let me do my job, okay? He didn't say that. He did everything exactly according to what the Father says. And the Bible tells us through one man's disobedience, sin came in. That's why today we are full of opinion. We are very opinionated. We have big heads, you know. Right. Right. And don't think the religious people are better. Look at the high priest, chief priest, elders, Pharisees, Sadducees, and all the scribes. Right. So, you want to be like Christ? You tell me how. Firstly, you have to live a life that is absolutely well-pleasing to the Father. You want to be like Him? Still?
Yeah.
Well, then how are you going to be like Him?
To gain Him as the burnt offering.
You got it. Hey, He got it. Otherwise, how are you going to live a life like Him? And what about your humanity? He got it again. You know, hey, my humanity is so fallen. Don't think I'm a Chinese laughing all the time, but in my heart I'm criticizing you all the time. Why does the Lord call them hypocrite? Because they act one way, but in their heart they think another way. Political, diplomatic. Not genuine, not real, not speaking the truth, corrupted. The first Adam is earthly, sensual, sinful, full of leaven and full of corruption. But the second man is from heaven, heavenly, without any corruption, no leaven, perfect, fine. We just look fine, but we are not fine. Somebody asks you, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. Yeah. Really, you're fine. We are far from being fine. So what do you need?
Christ, as all the offerings.
Yeah, but specifically for your humanity.
The meal offering.
Are you sure?
I'm sure.
And are you doing that? Are you preparing this wonderful meal offering as a worship to the Father? Are you really doing that? Well, so on one hand, the Father asks you to bring me a meal offering. But for the meal offering especially, God just wants a handful. And you offer that handful by fire. Because according to the law, no leaven shall be offered up to him by fire. This is the law, okay? That is why the two loaves offered up to God on the day of Pentecost cannot be offered by fire, but only wave to God. Because these two loaves are with leaven, which signifies not Christ, but the church, the Jewish church, and the Gentile church. We still have leaven. What are you going to do with the leaven? You have to purge out the leaven. That's why you have to keep the feast of the unleavened bread. Huh. Don't you want to do that? Is it that bad? Why do you have to do it? You don't have to do it. You have to do it?
Yes.
Who is forcing you?
No.
Then why do you do it?
We want to be first fruits.
First fruits? What is one of the specific quality of the first fruits? In their mouth was found no deceit, and they are blameless. How can you be blameless? As what? As the meal offering, as well as the sin offering, to save you and deliver you from the dominion of sin and death. So what's so bad about bringing a sin offering to the Father?
It's not bad.
Thank you, brother. And what if you sin? What happened? You have never sinned?
I sin, Lord.
So what are you going to do?
Take Christ as my trespasser.
Who forces you to do that?
I want to do it.
Nobody forces you to do that, but you have to. Sorry, you have to. How about peace offering? Ah, really? Peace with whom? Primarily with God. How many times did you offend him? Too many times. Even just by your thought, you already offended him. Living the flesh, you already offended him. Speaking, you already offended him. Disobedient to him, and he tells you, don't do it, stop it, don't say anything like that, don't even think this, and don't go there, and don't do this, and blah, blah, blah. You know how many times you offended him? So don't you need Christ as your reconciliation to the Father? Who forces you to do it? No one? Then why do you do it? Suppose you don't want to. You should say, I have to, I need to. Otherwise, I'm in trouble with him. Not just, I want to. No, I have to. I need to. Otherwise, when the Lord comes back, I have to appear to the judgment seat and I'm not reconciled to the Father. You're in deep trouble, I tell you. Don't say, John, you're threatening me. Oh, I'm not. I'm not threatening you, okay? You're my nephew. Why should I threaten you? Besides, you're a nice guy. But even a nice guy offends God so often. All of these wonderful aspects and offerings are required by God from you, not just as a worship for Him. Of course it is, because hey, you want to approach God. You cannot approach God by yourself, okay? That is the reason why in the Old Testament days, only the high priest once a year can enter in the Day of Atonement, not without blood, okay? Anyone who goes near to God will not survive, because we are unholy, unrighteous. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And you want to appear before the glorious God who is fully righteous with all of your sin, flesh, and as you are? You cannot. You need the offering to approach Him. And this is why God requires all these offerings from all of us. Yeah. Right. Now today, don't think you can just come just as you are. For salvation, yes, but not for worship. Sorry. Right. So when we are worshiping God, don't sing that song. Just as I am, without one plea. Don't do that. Not acceptable. Doesn't work like that. You put on Christ. You take Christ as your burnt offering, sin offering, peace offering. Then you can approach the Father, to worship the Father. And this is what the Father is seeking for. I don't even have to say this is the only way. I'm sorry, I never said this is the only way, but I said this is the way God prescribed. You don't believe it, that's fine. Eh? Who am I to force anybody to do it? You're not worshiping me, you know. You're not bringing offering to me. Why should I get mad? You want to worship the Father, do what He says. That's good enough. If you have arguments, don't argue with me. You argue with the Father. Tell Him why. Why? Why should I do this? How come this is the only way? I have another way. You know, whatever you says, it depends on Him whether He's going to accept it or not. Well, He did not accept Cain's offering, okay? Remember that. Right. Sorry, it's getting late. You just have to remember right in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 4, Abel and Cain. God accept Cain's offering? No, He didn't. He accept Abel's offering. Why? Because Abel's bring the offering exactly according to what God wants. And then Cain brought a different kind of offering, what God rejected. So it does not depend on me or anybody, it depends on Him. He wants to accept it? Oh, fine, I have nothing to say, but hey, if He rejects it, you're in trouble. And not only you're in trouble, you will end up persecuting Abel, like what Cain did. You think it is written just as a story in Genesis chapter 4? And that was even before the law was given by Moses. Way before. So don't be presumptuous. Don't. Please don't. And if you don't want to do it, don't oppose it. At least don't oppose it. You don't have to do it. It's your choice. And you have to realize that, like our brother said, who said it? You said it. It's a win-win situation. Right. It's a win for God, and it's a win for us. Why not? Isn't it good? Right? It is really wonderful. And now, are you convinced you want to be like Christ?
Yes.
Yeah. You're convinced that's a good way?
Yes.
Yes, convinced. And if you believe that, no wonder at the very end, you yourself become like Him. You will be the first fruits for the satisfaction of the Father and the Lord Jesus Himself. And this is the goal. This is the result. Revelation 14. Concerning this 144,000. Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Right. These are the ones. Amen. Verse 4. Right? Starting just verse 4 quickly and just a few minutes. These are the ones
who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins.
Amen.
These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb.
And
in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God.
Amen. If week after week we keep the feast together and you bring the offering, this is what you will become. You'll be like a chaste virgin, pure, holy. You'll be obedient. You'll be following the Lamb wherever He goes. Don't follow any man. No man is worthy for you to follow, okay? If somebody asks you to follow him, you tell him, hey, why don't you follow me? If I should follow you and you're not better than I, so why don't you follow me? No one is worthy for you to follow. Who can bring you to the heavenly Mount Zion, you tell me? No one, except this wonderful man, Jesus Christ. You follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Right? And this is the first fruits for God and the Lamb, because God's says, this first fruits belong to me. This is a special enjoyment for God.
Amen.
And then in chapter 14 at the end, you have another harvest. This is the general harvest. So you want to belong to the general harvest or you want to belong to these first fruits? Make your choice, okay? Choose wisely. You make your choice. No one is forcing you. The first fruit is brought to the throne in the heavenly Zion. The rest will be going through the great tribulation and harvested at the end. So you choose whatever you like. No one forces anyone. No. No. And this is the goal. This is where the true worshipers will end up. Right. There's maybe other ways to be the first fruits. I don't know. But if you find a better way, don't forget me. You better come and tell me. I found a faster way, an easier way, a way without laboring, a way without pressure, a way that's so free and I can enjoy the world, do this and do that, and hallelujah, and I'll become the first fruits. If you find out such a way, tell me. But whether I believe you or not, that's another. Anyway, I hope this will be an encouragement.
Amen.
And a reminder to all of us. Listen, we are not arguing anything here. Why are we talking about this? Because we want to make sure that everyone who is open will know this is scriptural. This is according to the Word of God. And if you are convinced this is the way prescribed by God, then do it. If you're not convinced, then don't do it. But I will advise you, don't oppose it. Because, it's not wrong, is it? To offer up sacrifices to the Father, then let the saints have the liberty to do it. And if you oppose it and you're wrong, then you end up opposing not us, not me, you'll be opposing the living God. Remember the advice of Gamaliel to the Pharisees and the Jews. If it is of God, he said, it will. If it is not of God, he says, it will disappear. So it won't last. But if it is of God, and you will find yourself fighting against God, if you oppose him. So the wise way is to wait. Don't practice it if you don't like it, and don't oppose it. Because if you oppose, and they are right, you'll be opposing what?
God.
The living God. So may the Lord help us. And it's amazing that in the book of Acts, God used a wise Jew among the Pharisees to say that word. Right? So, may the Lord have mercy on all of us.
Amen. Amen.